choose wisely. Choices. We all make choices every day of our lives, right? Some choices, like this boy deciding what to have for dessert, you know, can seem pretty easy. But not all choices are so simple, like choosing which career path to take. And you just turn on your TV and you realize that there are a growing number of viewing options. And what we choose and how much we watch can lead to some unexpected problems. You know, there's an ancient proverb that said that posts kind of a warning to us. It says, beware, essentially. There is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. So we've been looking at, begun this summer looking at the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs points us to the way of life. It gives us the option, the way of life and death, and points us in the way. Now, when it comes to choosing a spiritual path or no path at all, there's a very common view that everyone will eventually end up in the same God place. Now, such a view is very attractive in our culture, especially given how tolerant and simple it seems. But is it really true? Imagine that you meet a team of financial advisors who tell you, it doesn't matter really what kind of investments you choose for retirement, or if you don't choose to invest in any at all, everyone gets the same benefits. Sounds really simple, doesn't it? Would you believe them? No, good, because it's simple, but it's also illogical and very costly. How much more so when it comes to the choices that affect our eternity? It pays to know our options and to know what's at stake and to get wise counsel from an expert in these matters. And in the court of law, they will usually appeal to an expert testimony, or they'll get an expert in to advise in these matters who knows the ins and outs. And so we are going to look at the expert in this, Jesus, and invite you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be reading from verse 13 and on. This is part of three chapters Jesus has been giving what has been called the famous Sermon on the Mount. He has been saying, this is the way of God's kingdom. This is what it looks like. This is the way to find true life. And now he's getting to wrapping up his message in this last part. And so we want to begin Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, it's thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were utterly amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, what is immediately striking to me in this passage is the stark nature of the choice that Jesus puts before us. You know, we would prefer to be given many more options than the ones just Jesus puts before us. But Jesus is very clear in his expert opinion that there is only one way one path that leads to life, and that a choice involves deliberately choosing a very particular option, a particular way. And I say deliberately because of how Jesus describes the road that leads to destruction. He says it's broad, and that the gate is wide, and many enter through it. So if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't really want to put time and effort into thinking about spiritual destiny, and I'll just follow the crowd. Well, in Jesus' expert opinion, that is a very costly mistake. Read recently about a group of marathon runners, about 100 of them, who followed the crowd that made the wrong turn on the course. This was to get into the Boston Marathon or not. None of those who took the wrong turn for several miles and then had to turn back and try to catch up, none of them got into the Boston Marathon. They were devastated. See, the right way will involve having to go against the flow of the crowd and to be in the minority. I like this saying, you know, wrong is still wrong, even if everyone's doing it. But Mom, everybody else is doing it. Well, right is right, even if you are the only one doing it. Jesus is clear that his way is challenging and difficult. You know, Jesus talked about not retaliating. Well, that's difficult. You're insulted or struck. And he says, don't mirror evil back to the other one. Turn the other cheek. He talks about honesty, and he doesn't say, well, when it really works for you. He says, no, honesty is the only policy. And Jesus talks about making good viewing choices. And if your right eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out and throw it away. He's being radical. If your television set is causing you to sin, an addiction, get rid of the television set. That's, you know, shocking in our day. Jesus is saying, take drastic action, because this is very important to be on the right way that leads to life. And the narrow gate and way is hard because it's the only choice that leads to life. And when we think about it, the best choices and best results in life usually require great personal investment, discipline, and sacrifice. Right? Another saying, nothing worth having comes easy. There's a proverbial statement for you, right? Having children. Those of you who have children, anything easy about that? My, but I sure wouldn't do without them. Well, Jesus, he says the wise choice is not only the narrow gate, he also says it requires looking deeply at our guides. He gives a warning in verse 13. Watch out, he says, for false prophets, for false guides. Or as translator Eugene Peterson puts it in his version, The Message, be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off in some way or the other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. See, the wise choice requires looking deeply at our spiritual advisors and guides. Because not everything or everyone who cloaks themselves in sincerity or God language is the real deal. Jesus is distinct in terms of, is a leader self-serving, essentially what is he saying, or is he self-giving, sacrificial? In a letter, one of Jesus' followers, the Apostle Paul, would write in Philippians what many believe was a famous Christian hymn. And it talks in that about Jesus, the leader, who did not consider equality with something to be grasped, to be taken advantage of for himself, but he became nothing, humbling himself even to the point of death in the service of others. That's why he has been exalted above every other name, because he is a true, genuine leader who looks out for the interests of others. Well, the wise choice, Jesus says, also requires looking deeper at ourselves. See, before he calls us to a decision, he says, he prods us to look more deeply at ourselves. Why? Because we can be gravely self-deceived. How so? Well, Jesus highlights two common self-deceptions. First, he says, relying merely on external faith. You know, he's challenging those who talk like sincere believers. And notice, they don't just say, Lord. They say, Lord, Lord. You know, when your kids are really trying to be sincere, you are, right? Double it up and you underline it. And they rely on the works that they have done in Jesus' name. And Jesus just illustrates with some really big deal works. We could have others, whatever you think, oh, that's going to really put me in God's good books. In this case, it's, you know, prophecy, exorcisms, miraculous healings. These are like apostle-like deeds. And it isn't that a verbal commitment and works don't matter to him, because they do. And our faith should express itself in visible ways. I think Stephen referred to, you know, it's not just enough to be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. You see, Jesus' shocking response in verse 23 underlines the key issues. You know, in his assessment of this, he says, I never knew you. Like, you were talking, just talk, and what you were doing was really self-serving rather than trying to achieve my glory and my ends and sacrificing for others. You were trying to ultimately be a big deal, and you were self-deceived. And I didn't really know you because you never really let yourself be known behind this facade. Genuine righteousness, Jesus is saying, it doesn't only have a public face, it has a private face as well, who you are when nobody's looking and only God sees. Well, Jesus also warns us against the unacceptable alternative of a merely intellectual faith. Look at verses 24 to 27, kind of compare and contrast here. You know, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice, like the wise man. The other's like the foolish man. One builds his house on the rock, the other on the sand. The one, it did not fall, and the other, it didn't just kind of collapse. Huge crash. It's actually a shocking ending, because you might have expected Jesus to give, oh, the guy that crashed, you know, that house first, and the one who left it on the rock. But the last words in Jesus' sermon that were ringing is this house that this person put all of this effort into, and it's just utterly destroyed. It's like the ICBC used to have the commercials, you know, speed kills. And they take you to that tragic, to kind of shock therapy. To say, is this, which direction are you on? You want to be on the one that's solid and standing and substantial and leads to life. And sometimes we need to stare loss in the face in order to wake us up to what we are building our significance on. Sometimes job loss. Sometimes the loss of a loved one. Sometimes a collapsing business. I remember a good friend of mine, Casey. Big greenhouse operation. He had taken it over from his father who had started it up. And then the economic situations and climate changed, and he was in danger of losing everything. And I met with him in the midst of it. And as we talked, Casey said, this is the most difficult challenge I've faced in my life. But he also said, I've thought, what's, if I lose everything, can I live with that? Is that really everything? And he said, and I concluded that even if I lost everything, I would still have Jesus. And so I could survive this. Would it be painful? Absolutely. But that actually, he said, it's freed me up to do my best, but I'm not doing it desperately as if my whole life depends on it. That was somebody would be building his life on the rock. Well, Jesus also, of course, says that we need to an authoritative guide. And of course, he doesn't put himself forward. The crowd here is in their response. They listen to Jesus on the hillside, and it is he has left a lasting impression, and he has left a lasting impression on many, many, many people since. Because many people have recognized what this crowd recognized, they were not listening to an impossible dreamer or a detached mystic who was out of touch with reality. Like, what planet are you living on? It was so upside down what he was talking about, and yet it was so wise and right. They were impressed with the absolute sanity and godlike spiritual authority. The crowds were astonished. It's a very strong word in the original language in Greek. We would probably say they were totally blown away. It's usually jaw-dropping, because it's like God has showed up in the midst of this. And so in comparison, all others, the greatest teachers, that's who they're referring to, all sounded like flimsy. They sounded like fools when compared to one who is so eminently wise. Well, we have a choice than before us today. It's actually a wonderful choice. You know, it's God's way or my way. We heard the choice that people have made today in taking, following Jesus and deciding to follow him into the waters of baptism. I can tell you there's already been visible differences that have been happening in their lives, confirming that they have made the wise choice. There is fruit already bearing, taking place. They've decided to follow Jesus and to keep following Jesus. And as they shared their testimonies and as I've been meeting with them, I was reminded of my decision back as a teenager at about the age of 15. And I saw fruit in other people's lives, young people who were 1 and 2 years older than me, who I thought, giving my life to Jesus, maybe he'll ruin it. Maybe he'll tell me to go serve in Africa and I don't want to go there. And yet what struck me is that instead of feeling like this was going to restrict my life, the people that I saw and as they shared just about the joy that they had, they just seemed more alive, more joyful. And it came to the point, this was my decision, was, Jesus, if that what it means to follow you, to become like more alive and more joyful, whatever it is that they have, that's what I want. And I am so thankful that God put that in my heart, that to follow him became not the craziest thing to do, it became the only sane thing to do. And my prayer is that following Jesus, perhaps you've never made that decision, or perhaps you've strayed away, that today that God's Spirit would be at work in you and you would just, this is the only sane thing to do, is to follow Jesus. And so I want to invite you as kind of just pray a prayer of just surrendering my life. Heather sang that song to it for us as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the true expert and that you just didn't leave us to flounder around. If we can find the right way when the crowd is all going one way and you are saying, no, wrong way. The way to life is this way. Yes, it's difficult. It's easy. It's the narrow way. It means giving things up, but it's only because the rewards are so great. Lord, I pray today that you would make following you and the decision to following you, saying yes, Lord, yes to your will and to your way, the only sane choice that there is. And to, Lord, that we would follow you. And so, Lord, may you accept the wish of our hearts and the desire of our hearts this day to follow you. And Lord, may you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit who empowers and enables us not just to start this journey, but to keep at it and to keep going day after day, until we indeed come to that day when we enter into eternity and we hear your voice say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Amen.